Give your attention with me, please, to the reading of God's Word. Three texts that relate to the topic of prophecy, or prophetic word. First, from Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 22. This from Moses' instructions to the people of God before they move into the promised land. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in my name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." From Jeremiah 7:25. "From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day." Then turning to Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." This is the word of the Lord. Back before I started preaching on the five wisdom books, I did a general introductory sermon on wisdom literature in the Bible. You might recall that. Well, it seemed good to me to do the same in a general introductory sermon on the prophets before we launch into these last 17 books of the Old Testament. But the real challenge that is before all of you is to remember what I say tonight, because we are not going to take up the book of Isaiah until May. We have a lot of special services between now and then. So maybe take notes or remember. The Old Testament is sometimes referred to in its entirety as the Law and the Prophets. You hear that in the New Testament. And when it is said that way, it's distinguishing the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses, from all the rest of the books of the Old Testament, which are sometimes just lumped as the prophets. Now, we can break those books down into some subsets. First, we have what are referred to as the former prophets, meaning Joshua, Judges, the two Samuels, the two Kings, Chronicles. Those books include the history of Israel, that we've gone through all of that. The history as written from a prophetic perspective, mostly by prophets. Samuel being one of them. And they're sometimes referred to as the oral prophets because they didn't leave any records of their utterances. Oral prophets like Nathan, Ahijah, Jehu, Elijah, Elisha. Now, when it comes to the 17 books that we're now coming to in our journey through this biblical Route 66, they are sometimes referred to as the later prophets or the writing prophets. And that subset of books can be divided once more into the major prophets being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then the minor prophets, the 12 shorter books that come at the end of our English Old Testament. And those 12 are grouped together because they conveniently all fit on one papyrus scroll. They are not minor because they are of any lesser importance. Don't think in that way. They are not. All of them were prophets, just like the other prophets. They are equal to the major prophets. The only difference is their books were shorter. The later prophets, these 17, make up over 25% of the Old Testament, and yet they are often neglected. They're long, they seem less relevant, and so this is the least read and the least understood section of Scripture that we're coming to. All of the writing prophets, all who left us these books with their names on them, they lived during the time of the divided kingdom. So after Solomon, roughly from the time of about 800 BC to about 450 BC. So that means that the historical books of 2 Kings and Ezra and Nehemiah are the books that give us the historical context for these prophets. If you read through those books, you see mention of kings and of the prophets. Isaiah is mentioned in Jeremiah. And these historical books recount the events leading up to the exile and during the exile itself, and then the early stages of the restoration after the exile. So you could say that these writing prophets, these later prophets, lived and prophesied and wrote during the time of the death and resurrection of Israel. Now, their messages come in many forms. They come in the form of dreams, of poetry, of sermons, and even some elaborate apocalyptic visions, such as we have in Ezekiel and in Zechariah. They usually, almost always, are in poetic form with all the characteristics of Hebrew poetry that we talked about back when we looked at the wisdom literature. So that means that they're filled with figurative language, with striking imagery, and with parallelism, as we have learned the couplets of phrases. About the prophets, the institution of the office of prophet is of divine origin. It's from God. It's a gracious gift from God. It is His gift to reveal His wisdom and His will to us. God has spoken. He is not silent. Now, Deuteronomy 18, that we've just read, gives the institution of the office of the prophet. Now, I didn't read the paragraph before this. I pondered, I probably should have. Or, well, maybe I will anyway. Gives a stark contrast to the office of prophet and what God is doing and why He's doing what He did. So in Deuteronomy 18, backing up to verse 9, the Lord has spoken to Moses to say, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out of the land before you. So this is one of the reasons why God is driving them out of the promised land and bringing his people in. He's saying that these practices are abominations to God, and everyone who practices them is an abomination to God. And God is warning his people that in none of those ways are you to try to figure out what the will of God might be. Interesting, isn't it, that I spoke of these very things this morning? All of these practices of people trying to find God in all of these ways that he calls an abomination. It's against this dark background that God introduces his plan. God said that there would be no need to resort to these strange practices to know him and his will, that he would send his servants, the prophets. The prophetic word is the exclusive way for God's people to receive God's revelation of his will. The only true and legitimate way to know God and to know his will is through his word that is delivered to us by his prophets and later by his apostles. Now Moses was the first one set apart, and there was no prophet equal to him. A few verses even before what I just read in Deuteronomy 18, 7 and 8. God says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of God." And in Deuteronomy 34, 10, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt." So Moses is the standard. Like Moses, these prophets would be mediators from God to the people. You remember the difference between a prophet and a priest. A priest speaks on behalf of the people to God. A prophet speaks on behalf of God to the people. They're ambassadors representing God to the people. Another way of thinking of them might be as covenant lawyers. They were God's prosecuting attorneys, delivering God's lawsuit against his people for their persistent covenant unfaithfulness. They're called by different names, sometimes seers or watchmen or men of God, or messengers of God or servants of the Lord. The prophet is at one and the same time a poet, a preacher, a teacher, a patriot, a statesman, a social critic, and a moralist. And all of these titles give some description to their calling and to their office. The prophet was chosen or called by God alone. He was chosen to proclaim the revealed message of God to his people. And when they spoke, they always said something like, "Thus says the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came to me." Their words were God's words. 140 times, just in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord," or "The Lord says." Their words originated from God. They didn't think these things up. They received them. The prophets believed they were recipients of divine revelation, and they were divinely chosen, authorized, and authoritative spokespersons of God. They were not called to their office by virtue of any personal qualifications. They were all sinners. Isaiah was a man of unclean lips, he says. Amos was a shepherd. Jeremiah, kind of like Moses, said that he had no natural gifts. None of them owed anything to God, or God owed them nothing. It was God. And they were accountable to no one but God. They were independent agents under no priest, under no king. And their divine call explains their holy zeal, their compulsion, their passion, how driven they were, and how they took no stock in the opinion of man. We read in Amos 3:8, "The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" They were compelled. So their message is of divine origin. Sometimes this came by physical hearing, other times by being impressed upon this in their mind, but most all the prophets speak of divinely inspired visions or dreams, that was God's main means for communicating His revelation. But saying this, they were the mouth of God, but they were not just microphones. They were real people with personalities and temperaments and character and individualism, emotionally and passionately engaged with their mind and heart and soul. So this is a divine human event that's going on as they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. But it is 100% God and 100% human. They were primarily forth tellers, but also foretellers. But they spent more time speaking to the current events than to the future events. So forth-telling is about the will of God, and it's an exhortation to obey. Now, foretelling is about the plan of God, and it's predictive, and it's either warning or encouragement about the coming judgment. But as I say, most of what the prophets do, while we tend to think of them prophesying something in the future, is actually mostly forth-telling, exhortation in the present to the things that are going on. Now, how can a man proclaim something that will take place centuries later? How does that work? Well, obviously, it's God. Isaiah 46:9-11. "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times to things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. I am God, and there is none like me." God is not just telling the prophets something in the future that He sees is happening. In other words, there are those who think that God just created everything and got the laws all in place and got it all going along, and then He just kind of sits back and watches. And so, He sees what's going to happen. He sees, I see that. And maybe He tells the prophet every now and then, there's such and such that's going to happen. I see it. But that gives you a false understanding about how God is working. God is the God of history and of everything that happens. And it is He that is not just watching and seeing something happen. He is purposefully accomplishing His purposes, and it's what He is purposely doing or will do that He communicates to His prophets. Let's look now at the themes in the prophets. There is one overarching theme or focus in all the prophets. And under this one thing, we can see numerous secondary or sub-themes. But the overarching theme Can you even guess or imagine what it might be? My guess is you might come up with some of the sub-themes. But the overarching theme is the exile and restoration of God's people. The sheer number of over 200 predictions about the exile and the restoration show how massively significant it is. And you see it in every one of the major and the minor prophets. The overarching task of the prophets was to anticipate the coming judgment of God, to warn them over and over and over, to prepare them for the devastating shock of their humiliating defeat at the hands of God's enemies, and the destruction of their temple and their land, and then being carried off into exile. And at the same time, it was the task of the prophets also to hold out hope in the covenant God's promise and the redemptive purposes that He has to restore His people from this great abyss of exile. So you can boil down their essential message to this: Israel must die, and Israel will be resurrected. It's interesting how all of this is anticipatory for us, pointing to another resurrection to a people who are exiled in sin. So we have like Ezekiel's vision of a valley of dry bones, that God's people must die for their sins, but He will make them live again. And this is the message that consumes the prophet's task for four centuries. The redemptive purposes of the sovereign God are seen in how God uses the exile and the restoration to bring an end to the monarchy. No more kings in Israel after the restoration from exile. But God purposed this. And it is also the end of the gift of prophecy. No more prophets after the restoration from exile. No more kings, no more prophets. And this prepares the way for a new replacement king descending from the line of David, the Messiah who would be the one final true prophet. And all of this according to the covenant promise of God. Now, beneath this overarching theme are numerous sub-themes. We can consider them just kind of briefly, quickly. They made known the sovereignty of God. They made known the holiness of God. They called God's covenant people to repentance and faithfulness. They spoke against idolatrous kings and false prophets and lazy priests and greedy merchants with false balances and judges who favored the rich and showed no justice to the poor. They denounced empty ritualism, religion of the lips but not of the heart. They were especially sensitive, the prophets, to evil and wickedness and sin and immorality and the departure from God and the loss of the fear of God. The prophets were horrified at the scandal of sin and the dishonoring of God and of His Word. We don't speak the language that the prophets speak. We don't talk the way they talk. Our world is, well, it's okay. I mean, yes, there's some rough spots here and there, but you know, all in all, life is pleasant enough, don't you think? Especially here in Whatcom County. There's goodness and decency in our community. We tolerate the injustices around us. We're lukewarm toward the moral climate. We wink at sins and we sweep them out of our mind and sight. We are a complacent people, a dull people. Not so the prophet. He is the voice of a holy God, and He is scandalized at the idolatry and the adultery of our souls, at the faithlessness and the pride and the self-righteousness and the lack of compassion, at the carnal lust and the pleasure-seeking temptations and the indifference toward what is sacred and holy and eternal. And so it is their duty to admonish and to reprove and to denounce sin and to threaten with the terrors of judgment, to call to repentance, and to bring consolation and pardon where there is a godly response. Their activity of rebuking sin and calling for repentance consumed far more of their work than any other aspect of their work. The prophet's voice is a blast from heaven. They are the zeal of God. God is a consuming fire, a white-hot hater of wickedness and sin and evil. And with the words of God in their mouth, they could do no other than to speak. And all of the Old Testament prophets point to and prepare the way for a unique and far greater prophet, who is Jesus. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, in the fullness of time, He has spoken to us by His Son. And as the book of Hebrews shows again and again and again, in every way, Jesus is greater than everything in the Old Testament, whether it's the temple or the priests or the sacrifices, and He is greater than Moses and the greatest of prophets. He is the Word who has come and dwelt among us. Moses always had to say the words, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus never once said that. He simply spoke. And the people who heard Him speak knew something was different. He spoke as if He had personal authority, not a derived authority like the priests of the day. Jesus said, when He spoke, "Truly, truly, I say to you." But of course, Jesus did more than just bring a message from God. Jesus does more than simply reveal truths from God. He is God, God incarnate, the very Word of God, God's ultimate revelation of Himself. Jesus is the one great and final prophet, greater than whom there is no other. And He is the fulfillment of all the prophetic promises. Jesus said to His disciples just before He ascended into heaven in Luke 24:44, "Everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And He is that fulfillment. And that was in that moment how Jesus spoke of the entire Old Testament. The law of Moses, Pentateuch, the prophets, and Psalms. Well, that's a lot. That's a summary. And it's helpful to have done this in this way so as we come to each of the prophets, we can focus on them with this background being remembered. I guess I could just preach this sermon again in May. I don't know. We could see if anybody would notice. Okay. Oh, I'm sure you would. Throughout all of human history, not just the Old Testament, but throughout all of human history, God has sent messengers through whom He spoke, through whom He has revealed Himself, through whom He has announced to a sinful world His redemptive plans and purposes. God's people have always needed correction, ever since the fall, and to this very day. And it's the grace of God when He sends messengers. Messengers of His love, of His wisdom, of His faithfulness, of His warning, of His rebuke, of His correction. And because we are a sinful, foolish, and negligent people, we need instruction. We need teachers. We need preachers. Part of my role is to tell you your sin, to warn you of judgment, to call you to repentance, to hold out to you the hope of restoration and reconciliation and newness of life and eternal life. Don't resent God's message and don't resent God's messengers. He has always done it. And it's true also that those who have done it have often been either ignored or more than that despised or more than that persecuted. As Jesus said repeatedly to the people of Israel, you killed the prophets, the messengers of God with the word of God. And there's no implication in what I'm saying here that I have divine revelation from God. My call is to speak what is in God's word. But it has that kind of role or responsibility to it when one is called to be a preacher. Finally, let me ask the question, are the prophets relevant? How can such ancient words spoken to such an ancient people so long ago be true for us? Well, yes, their words are relevant. Their words are God's words, and God's words are eternal. They never go out of date. We only have the challenge of translating those words into our context. But it's not that hard, because when the prophets spoke, they were speaking as those who understood and spoke to human nature and to the human condition and the human problem. Nothing's changed. We are still fallen, sinful human beings whose hearts are desperately wicked, as the prophet Jeremiah said. And so it is that we struggle with the same sins, idolatry, disregard for God's law, empty religiosity, being in love with the world, hard-heartedness, lust, greed, lack of concern for the poor, and presumption as members of the covenant community, and those ignoring God and His holiness. We're the same. And furthermore, we are subject to the same judgment, to the same need for warning and correction and rebuke and admonition and calling to repentance. But we also share the same hope, the hope of restoration, the hope of renewal, of rest. We await the same Savior. We have the same God who is faithful to His covenant promises, and who has redemptive purposes for this world of ours. So as we come to the writing prophets, they reveal to us God's character, His redemptive plan, and His call to live faithfully before Him. And so as we study them, actually it just now occurs to me that there's an advantage to this break. I bet in this time you could actually read all of them. Now there's an idea. Between now and May, read all the writing prophets. Or some of them, or parts of them. God helping you. But as we study them, may we respond with repentance, with worship, with obedience, and a firm hope in Christ, who is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, glory to You, all praise and honor and thanks to You, that You have not remained silent, that You have not remained distant or absent, but You are a God who has spoken by Your prophets, by Your apostles, and by Your Son. And You have preserved all of this testimony for us miraculously in your word. Help us now to take it to heart and to hear what you are saying to the church today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.